Okay, so you ever had, well, maybe you haven't, but I realized something. The message from last week, I'm not trying to pat myself on the back. That was a big one. That was one of those where you're like, whoa, Lord really, you know, did something here. To the point where I never do this. I never, ever, ever do this, but I came this close to doing the exact same message again. It was that important. I felt that much of the Holy Spirit on it. And I didn't get a whole lot of amens on that one, did I? For me to even come that close to doing it again, I realized the Holy Spirit is really weighing in on this one. And so anyway, if you weren't here, you can go online and watch it or listen to it or whatever. But with that, I want to springboard, if you would, or connect the dots and move it forward a little bit this morning with what we were talking about. And are you guys, everybody good here? Yeah. Yeah. I don't know if we need to stand up, turn around, no. Do something, but yeah. So let's pray. I'm getting in sync with the Holy Spirit. So that's this is what I'm not trying to be over dramatic or anything, but yeah. Scripture says, "For as my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So, Lord, we have no way that we can reach your thoughts or reach your ways unless you come down to us. We acknowledge that. We acknowledge our inability. We acknowledge our humanness. We acknowledge our frailty, Lord, and yet it talks about that in Scripture, that even though there's such a disparity of distance between you and us, not just in mileage, but in overall everything, you being uncreated and us being created, says that even though that's the case, you still bend down, you bend your ear, you stoop down to be a part of us. So, Lord, I'm asking this morning that you would bend your ear, incline your ear, Lord, to us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to hear the words that you're saying, to receive, Lord, what you're saying, to receive, Lord, what you're doing. I want to read this. I read it last week. "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word which goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the manner for which I sent it." So, Father, Lord, we ask this morning that your word would hit the mark in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 I'm going to start out reading from Matthew 22:29. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there, if you would. And for the past 3 weeks, I've started with this. I said I felt like if there was ever a vision statement for this house, it would be this verse for 2019. Not only 2019, but beyond. And the thing I've said before that I want to reiterate is that Jesus is making his comment here. It's not a criticism. So the thing that I want us to hear in what I'm talking about today is that our mistake is that you don't know the Scriptures and you don't know the power of God. That's a comment. It's not a criticism. These guys, they were trying to trick Jesus. And so they came up with this hypothetical, you know, situation. It'd be like, you know, someone going to Jesus and going, "Hey, you know, let's just say this elephant was running from this turtle because he was afraid of him. And he runs out into the, and he gets under this car and he's there. And Jesus is like, I get it. You don't know anything about elephants. Like, if you understood elephants, I see where you're coming from. Actually, you don't think about elephants, nor do you know how strong elephants are. Actually, elephants can crush a car, and actually, elephants don't run from turtles. Actually, you don't know anything. So he's kind of saying that. So, your mistake in bringing this up is you don't know the scriptures, and you don't know the power of God. And I had talked about last week that probably for the body of Christ at large, we would fall into this category. Truth be told, we don't know the scriptures and we don't know the power of God. Or we do know the scriptures, but we're lacking in the power of God. Or maybe we do know the power of God, like I talked about those little Mozambican pastors that I ministered to out with Heidi Baker. And on my way to go out to the little hut where they were, I'm following the path and someone yells out, "Hey, and just remember, some of these guys have raised people from the dead." And I'm like, what? What in the world would I have to say, to share with them? You know, they need to be teaching me, only to find out, but yes, they have raised people from the dead, but they don't know the scriptures. And so the premise of this verse is to say, is a call to us as a church to go, guys, I think this is what the Holy Spirit is leading us towards, that Jesus is leading his body. His body would represent him well in that we would know the scriptures and we would know the power of God. Amen. Probably the best example in scripture of someone who exemplified that is Jesus. He knew the scriptures and he knew the power of God, right? That's where we're headed.
Come on.
Yeah. Okay. I'm just trying to start this engine this morning. So. So again, I'm seeing this as an invitation. It's an invitation to Grace Center. It's an invitation to Jeff Dollar. It's an invitation to, hey, there's a lot more to learn. I'm like, hey, that's good. There's a lot more to learn about the scriptures. There's a lot more to learn about the power of God. And I'm like, okay, I'm up for that. I talked about last week, and I'm just hitting this just to connect the dots so we can go forward. In Luke chapter 8, we talked about the parable of the sower. Jesus does this, talks about the parable of the sower. Sower goes out to sow seed. Afterwards, his disciples come to him and said, hey, why are you always talking in parables? And he explains it. And then they say, what does that actually mean? What does the parable of the sower actually mean? So he says, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. So that's important. The seed is the word of God. We're going to be talking about the word of God. You don't know the scriptures nor the power of God. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. That would mean, for the longest time, I literally thought that this passage of scripture was about believers versus non-believers. The ones that are going to heaven, the ones that are going to hell, the ones who are going to hell are the ones that, you know, the devil comes away and comes and takes and steals the seed, and the rest of us who get to keep the seed, well, we're, you know, it's actually, that's what, because of the language that was used. Comes and takes the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. And so, well, that's obvious. That's what he's talking about is salvation. Yes and no. The Greek word for saved is a threefold meaning. It's the comes from the Greek word sozo, which means saved, healed, and delivered. Wow. So the devil comes and steals the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be healed or believe and be delivered or believe and be saved. So it's like, oh, okay. And so the interesting takeaway on all this is that the devil comes to steal the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Because if they were to believe what? The word. If they would believe the word, which happens to be the seed, then they would be saved and delivered. Isn't that interesting? And healed. So to sum it all up, that means that the Word has the power to save and heal and deliver. You don't know the Scriptures nor the power of God. Well, we're delving into what this actually means. All right. And the one who hears, I just want to make sure, the one who hears, who is that? That's all of us, saved or unsaved. The one who hears. So, to put it into context, I'm going to be speaking this morning, and there's going to be something that's happening in the spirit realm where the sower, the Word of God, is going to go out, and the seed is going to land in our hearts. There is going to be someone for us and someone against us. Someone's trying to remove that seed, and someone's trying to fertilize that seed. Just in case we get the characters mixed up, God is trying to water the seed, and that the enemy's trying to say, okay, just make sure we're all on the same page here. All right. Okay, so with that, turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. This is one of those hallmark verses that we need to know. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So again, in context of the seed this morning and the sower going out and sowing seed, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So say, ah. So a couple of things, a couple of takeaways, just to kind of, not add levity, but to remind us. Here's an encouraging word. So faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You might be sitting there going, man, I really need faith. That's the one thing I could probably use a whole lot more of, and I don't have it. And there's a tendency to settle into discouragement and be discouraged about it. The thing that so encourages me about this verse is that it says that faith comes. So if you don't have it, hold on. It comes. I don't know that this is a fair statement. Don't know that I can make this accurately, but I'm sure there's some exception to this. Not sure if anybody is born into the world with faith. I think it's something that comes and it grows. And so that's the premise of this verse. So remember that throughout this morning's message, as I'm talking, if you don't have faith, take courage. It comes. All right. Okay. Well, I said this, and this will probably be the last time that I, maybe not. I can't say that. What was I thinking? I can never. I reiterated last week that one of the things that I felt like over the holidays as a pastor, just wanted to make us all aware of, one of the things I'm really cognizant of is that we make it really easy for us to follow along with the speaker because we provide the scriptures and all that already on the screen. So with that, if I were in your shoes, I would go, wow, this is a great place to come, and a really good worship, really good message. I can get fed. And, you know, truth be told, I don't need my Bible because they always read it for us. It's true. That's not the purpose in us reading these scriptures. We don't want to read them for you. We want to read them with you. I don't mean from the same screen. I mean, you follow along in your device or your, look at this. This is a relic. This is an actual Bible. Isn't that cool? You can follow along in your actual Bible. Who would have thought, right? But I really want you to follow along because the Holy Spirit is going to highlight things to you that I'm not saying, right? And if you're like me, I've got a good memory, but it's really short. And I can't remember as much as I want to remember, but it's really important. I have stuff marked in my Bible, highlighted, marked, notes, whatever. So whatever format that you can take notes and you can highlight and that sort of stuff, do that, bring that. But it's really important that we're all pulling together. Does that make sense? Okay, 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to look at two different passages this morning. 2 Kings chapter 5 is one of those. As you're turning to that, I want to set it up a little bit. 2 Kings 5, one of my favorite people in Scripture is Naaman. This is about Naaman. Naaman was this great warrior from Syria. I think it's called, in some translations, it's Aram, A-R-A-M. He's a great warrior. He was basically the vice president, so to speak, in modern language, of Syria. And he was a leper. Not a leopard, but a leper. And so he had this disease. It's a fatal disease. And so here on the one side, God has given him great victories. And he's gone and accomplished and conquered for the country. In the same token, he is dying from this disease. Well, his little Hebrew slave girl that he had captured actually saw his condition and one day said, "Man, I wish that he could go to see this man of God named Elisha because he would pray for him and he would get healed." And so Naaman was like, "You serious?" She's like, "Yeah." So, "All right, I can get healed." "Yeah, you can get healed. Sign me up." So he goes to his king and says, "Hey, I need permission. I need to go get prayer so that I can continue doing all this stuff. Otherwise," that was going to be a bad joke. But anyway, I'm not going to say that. I'll drop my sword. And so he does. So he gets there. So long, long story short, he gets there. His entire entourage shows up at Elisha's house. And in 2 Kings chapter 5 verse 10, Elisha, it says, sent a messenger out to him with this message: "Go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, then your skin will be restored and you will be healed of your leprosy." Now, afterwards it says Naaman was furious. He was absolutely appalled. Several things. One is, Elisha doesn't know royal protocol. Okay, in the day, if a dignitary was to come to your house, you're not going to send your servant out to go and give them a message. You're going to welcome them. You're going to go out. You're going to greet them. You're really excited that they're there. And so you're going to greet them. You're going to dress up nice. The house is going to be immaculate. Just think about if someone was coming to your house. And Elisha doesn't do any of that. He sets out and he sends his servant, and the servant carries. So Naaman is ticked. He's completely ticked. Furthermore, he gives him the message: "Go dip in the Jordan River 7 times, and you'll be healed." And he walks away, going, "Are you kidding me? Like, go dip in this river. The river I live at is cleaner than this. What is, what's so special? I cannot." So anyway, the good news is that after some coaxing from his servants, he finally, reluctantly goes and dips 7 times. And we all know the end of the surgery, end of the story. He comes up completely healed. All right. That's the first one that I want to look at. The second passage is in Numbers 21. Numbers 21. The question I want to ask us is where was the healing? Numbers 21, verse 8. This is a story. The Israelites are in the desert. They've been out in the desert for who knows how long. And when you're in the desert, you're going to run across the critters that live in the desert. And where they were happened to be, there were poisonous snakes. And so they were being bitten. People were getting ill and dying. And apparently it was kind of catastrophic. And so the Lord says, make a replica of a poisonous snake and attach it to a pole. All who are bitten will live if they simply look at it. So Moses made a snake out of bronze and attached it to a pole. Then anyone who was bitten by a snake could look at the bronze snake and be healed. Now, I don't know that I have ever heard of a healing method that involves this. So basically, he makes this bronze snake and puts it on a pole, and I don't know how tall it was, but it was tall enough for people, you know, you're talking about over 1 million people, that if they were bitten, they could walk, hobble over to where this pole was, where this snake was, and look at it and be healed. It's like, are you kidding me? Well, it must have worked. Because in 2 Kings chapter 18, we're going down a few hundred years later, King Hezekiah decided to get rid of it. And look at this. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made. For up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. And it was called, whatever that is, Nehushtan. So it must have worked because the Israelites began to focus this miracle on this bronze snake that was hanging on a pole. Right? So the question is, I had a question. I was wondering, was it still working then? I don't know. But basically, the children of Israel, if you take it like this, were worshiping a former move of God. And so the question is why were they worshiping that image? It's because they thought that the healing was in the bronze snake. But actually, the healing, according to Psalms 107, 20, is in the Word. The healing was not in the bronze serpent, it was in the Word. The healing wasn't in the river, it was in the Word. What was the Word? Go dip 7 times in the river. That's where the healing was in the Word. Their healing was in the Word of God. Therefore, the power of God is in the Word. You don't know the Scriptures and you don't know the power of God. The power, there is power in the Word of God. We've got to get this. There is power in the Word of God. One of the craziest stories I've ever heard concerning this was our friend Sapreza, who back in the day was going around and evangelizing different villages. Sapreza is our friend from Africa. I'm talking like everybody here knows him, and I realize we've got a lot of people don't know who he is. One of the most supernatural people that I've ever encountered, been with. And when he arrives at this village and gets there, basically they drive him up in a truck. They drop off all of his equipment. He's got a sound system and some other stuff. And the agreement is they come back and pick him up in a week. So he gets there and drops all this stuff off, and he looks around for the people, and there's no one. He doesn't see anybody. And come to find out, one of the little girls in the village had died. And so there was a memorial service, and so they had laid her body in their little hut, and they're waiting for the people that come by and collect those who have been deceased. So Sapreza comes, realizes that, and is like, oh, good grief, I can't do an evangelistic crusade. That would be stupid. And so he finds where the little girl lives. He goes in and pays his respects to the family and sits down. Well, when he sits down, the little girl was laying on a table right in front of him. Everyone else in the family were there mourning and crying and everything, you know, carrying on in a sad way. And so Praise said that he, when he sat down, he felt the peace of the Lord. And he thought, huh, peace of the Lord is here. He opens his Bible to this verse. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. He says that, he's sitting there, he puts his finger on the little girl's body behind him, and he reads that out loud. Bam, she sits up, comes back to life. He goes, whoa! They wakes everybody up. They all go, whoa! And he says, someone get her a Coca-Cola. And the little girl comes back to life, all because he read that scripture. He sent his word and healed them. Look at Isaiah 53. I just want to, if I could just tell you, the Lord has sent his word to you. He has sent his word to us. We're going to look at this. Isaiah 53. Here's the word. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Amen. He has sent his word. This word is actually alive, and this word is accomplishing the very thing that it was sent forth to do, which is to encourage people and to bring healing. So if you look at the verb tenses of this verse, but he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, the punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds, we are. Huh. I think that's a grammatical error. I think once you start a sentence in a certain tense, it's improper to change tenses mid-sentence, but this is actually done on purpose. All of this happened in the past, but it's brought forward into our present day, and the wounds that he suffered are still applicable today. Amen. I say, Jeff, I hear you. I don't have faith for this. It's okay. It comes. It comes. Say, this is not, I hear what you're saying up here. I can't grab it down here. It's okay. It comes. You hold on. If I could speak into this. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know what that tells me? I've got to get into the word of God and read about what it says that he does and has done for me. In order for my faith to grow, I've got to read scriptures, pick out scriptures. I was reading I heard about a lady who was had an illness, and she basically said she just devoured the word, devoured the scriptures that said this stuff, all this stuff. But she said, I ate it. And eventually she was delivered from this incurable, horrible addiction to morphine. It was amazing. Wow. Stay in the word, devour his word. Let the word take root in your heart. Look at this. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4:20. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. What is? The words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they, the words, are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Do you know what the other, there's another translation to the word health? It's medicine. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and medicine to one's whole body. Look at 1 Peter 2:24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. It's in the past. According to God, healing has already been dealt with. It was all wrapped up in his son. Our healing was attained through the wounding of Jesus. Again, I'm just gently reminding us, because I can feel it in the room. It's bouncing. One thing that I realized in being having a sermon that's heavily scripture laden, we have a tendency to fall into hearing the scripture through here instead of through here. We hear it through our heads, which is a place where information is gathered, but where transformation happens, it happens in the heart. And so I realize that we have a tendency, it's part of our fallen nature, is to take things, information, and try to process it through here. But what I'm speaking to is actually here. The faith that comes actually comes here in our spirit. So if you don't have faith, it comes. Hold on, it comes. All you do, you just begin to agree with what we're reading. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, for by his wounds you were healed. John 10:35. I had said this last week. One of the foundational pieces to what I'm talking about for us to be a people who know the scriptures and who know the power of God is that we understand that when we read scriptures, we understand scripture cannot be broken. Can't be untied. It can't be undone. It can't be nullified. It can't be canceled. Scripture cannot be canceled. Scripture cannot. There's not a circumstance that supersedes what the Word of God says. There's not a circumstance in your life that supersedes what the Word of God says, even though all of us here have an experience where that is actually just the opposite. What I experienced actually fell way below what Scripture says. And so I'm here to encourage us, church, that the Lord is calling his church up to his word, to the standard of his word. This is where the Lord is calling us. So Jesus, I mentioned this last week, he speaks this, he says this brief phrase while he's making another point. But just pointing to that phrase tells me Jesus has a high regard for scripture. He puts a high regard for scripture. Scriptures cannot be broken. That is a powerful statement. That is actually a value statement. The other kind of foundational piece that we need to know is that God, the one who speaks it, the one who spoke it, cannot lie. These are huge. Scripture can't be broken. God cannot lie. God cannot lie. Scripture cannot be broken. Scripture can't be broken. God cannot lie. God cannot lie. God cannot lie. God cannot lie. Scripture can't be broken. God cannot lie. And Scripture can't be broken. James 4:7 says this, Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We talked about last week how the enemy comes, the devil comes and takes away the seed. We talked about how he causes our circumstances to become greater than the promise. And so what happens is what we see overrides what he says. Maybe that's just me. But what we see, the enemy amplifies the situation to where it is bigger than the promise that he's made, right? Well, another way that the enemy steals is that he causes us to doubt. And it looks like this. Did God really say, is God really saying this? Jeff, are you mean to tell me that does God really mean what you're reading? And what he does is he causes us to actually question the authenticity of the word. He's been doing it for eons. He did it with Eve in the garden. Did God really say not to eat of any of the trees? In Matthew 3, at the end of Matthew 3 in verse 16, right when Jesus was baptized, he said, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus heard that. Chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted there 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. The tempter came and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be turned into bread. The first temptation that Jesus was faced with was to question the validity of what he had just heard. The word of God. That was the first temptation. If you are the Son of God. There's a question about the authenticity of what he had just heard. Can I just tell you, the enemy is coming after you in order to get you to question the authenticity of what you believe, the authenticity of what you've heard, the authenticity of what I'm saying. So Satan's attack on the word is to question its authenticity. And to keep us from, because if he can keep us from believing, remember? He comes to steal the seed, to keep us from believing and thereby being saved, healed, or delivered. Satan understands this, that faith is the hand that receives the gift. Faith. If he can keep us from believing, we won't reach out for the gift that's there. In James 4:7, James says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is warfare right here, what I'm talking about. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Can I just tell you, it's a two-step process. Submit and resist, or three, and he flees. What I have noticed in my own life is that most of us resist without submitting. It's like, oh, you're firing blanks. It's not gonna work. Well, Jeff, what does it mean to submit to God? What does it mean to, that's a whole nother message, topic, to submit to God. But I can tell you, one of them is to take him at his word. To don't question, is this what you really mean? Is this what you don't mean? Is this what you, I'm not sure. Just take him at his word. Is submitting to God. Another one is, just off the cuff here, is don't have any unconfessed hidden sin. Because it says in the verse right before that, that the Lord resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Good. So, submit to God, resist. How do we resist? You quote Scripture. I don't care if you don't have faith for it. The power of Scripture will push him back until you do. It works. Quote Scripture. Find some scriptures. Find some go-to verses that are handy that when the enemy comes in and tries to create doubt, unbelief, ad infinitum, that you have a couple of go-to verses that can punch right back and push that thing back. I do this all the time. This happens to me all the time. You wouldn't believe. You talk about a merry-go-round. There's a carnival up here. It's not a merry-go-round. It's a carnival. So just to get us jump-started on a couple of verses, if you need these verses, feel free. They're in the Bible. They're yours or not mine. One of them is Psalms 138:8. You declare, the Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Not you, him. He will accomplish everything that concerns you. He is for your good. Read, if another one, I tell you one, I almost spoke on this today. Psalm 91. If you've not read Psalm 91, get a cup of coffee, take some time and read it verse by verse. It is loaded, loaded with promises that are actually, they seem too good to be true. To be honest with you, they seem too good to be true. Let me read one of them. Psalm 91, he will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. He will cover, he will shelter, and he will protect. His promises are your protection. It's like, whoa. Again, Jeff, I can't reach that. It's okay. Faith comes. You hold on. It comes. But he will cover you. Some of us need to saturate ourselves with it. He will cover me with his feathers. His promises are my protection. My front and my rear, my back, my protection. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. And what you do is you quote these scriptures. You begin to quote these scriptures, read these scriptures until the promises that are found all of a sudden become greater than the problem that you're faced with. That's what I'm talking about. And then the last one is Psalms 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. It's your basic meet and three today. But it's healthy. It's good stuff. You know, one of the things that, and I see the time, one of the reasons, and I'm going to get into this, that I'm sharing this is because years ago, before I got into the ministry, I had dreams, visions in the night of something that's coming. I don't know what you want to call it, a move of God, or sometimes revival turns people off, but something that's coming. And in the dreams, I actually believe my spirit man actually touched it. In the dream, I saw there was unbelievable healings, I mean, it was one of the biggest, I don't know how to describe it. I don't know how to describe it. It's bigger than anything I've ever been in. Presence of God was stronger than anything I've ever been in before. And so I realized that you know, I preach toward what we want. I'm preaching towards healing because I full on believe that it is coming, full on. And in order for it to happen, I believe, the way that he wants it to happen, he wants a people who know the scriptures and they know the power of God. Got to go together. If we only know one or the other, well, if we only know the power, then the enemy can come in and steal what's just been done because we don't know the scriptures. So anyway, okay. Well, hey, thanks for listening. Let's stand. So Father, Lord, I bless this people. I bless this house. I thank you, Lord, for all of your ways, for all of your leadings, for all that you're doing. Lord, I just want to pray over every person that you said that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. Whatever you allow on earth will be allowed in heaven. I just want to say in the spiritual realm that I forbid the birds of the air coming and stealing the seed that just went out. I thank you, Lord, that your word says that the word that goes out will not return to you void. So, Lord, I thank you now that what was spoken went right into the recesses of the soil of our heart and that you've got it tucked away and that you will add to this word. You will fertilize it, you will water it, and you will bring the adequate sunshine on it to cause it to grow. Lord, I pray for those who are up against disappointment, who are up against anxiety, who have been let down, who've just suffered loss. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you and fear, the ones who are being attacked by fear in the name of Jesus, I push that back in Jesus' name. But Father, I ask, send the Holy Spirit, send the Comforter, send your Comforter, Lord, to them and minister to them as only you can. We bless you. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, we ask it. Amen.